Well, praise the Lord. Well, as we get into what I believe the Lord's put on my heart, I can't leave last week's message about willingness, and there's something else that I believe that the Lord is wanting to do in us, and I don't know how to pursue it other than with my whole heart and be desperate for Him. I really do believe there's times in our Christian life where we're challenged with opportunity to grab hold of God. And a lot of times the only difference between grabbing hold of God and missing God is your motivation to grab Him. Think about it. Jesus could be surrounded by thousands. And the only difference between those who touches Him and those who miss Him are those that have the motivation and the drive to grab Him. And so that means there's got to be a willingness in us to go, no matter what the cost or no matter what the measure is, to press in and seek and find God. But we will never have that motivation or that drive if we don't see it for what it really is, the most important and most valuable thing in our life. There's a lot of things that are valuable to us that we'll do anything for. But what are the most important and the most valuable things? This life will soon be over. The most important and the most valuable things are often not even felt and seen in this temporal world. They're things that are far beyond it, and so it requires things that are just way beyond this natural place. And it requires the kind of heart that is willing to go crazy for God at times. And that's part of what a visible faith is about. And I think it stands out in Green Bay. There are many people chasing after God in this city. Are you one of them? I would pray so. I want to be one of them. I want to chase after God. Not because there's some miraculous power at the end of that. It's because knowing Him is the greatest thing in the whole world. It's greater than anything else I could experience or possess. It made me think in preparation of this story. There were these two ushers in a big, grand theater. Two ushers in this grand theater, and they had this massive orchestra that came in and they played some great music. And at the end of this concert, these two ushers were applauding louder than everyone else. They were clapping really, really loud. So much so that the patrons, the highbrow patrons who paid big bucks to get in, were noticing how much these two ushers loved the music, so that they were acting as they did, clapping really loud and, making a hoopla, so that then the orchestra, which is probably uncommon, did an encore. They got done with the next one, and then lo and behold, these two ushers, if they didn't go even further. And they clapped and they applauded, and the orchestra did one more encore. And everybody in that place began to notice that these two ushers were pretty enthusiastic about this particular, style of music. After that second encore, one of the ushers started to clap with the other, and then he kind of stopped and kind of petered out, just kind of stopped and kind of fizzled out. And everybody was like, oh my gosh, these guys are crazy. But then the one usher turned to the other usher who stopped clapping, elbowed him and said, "What are you doing? Start clapping again. If they do one more song, we get paid overtime." I don't know what your motivation is to act the way you want to act or do what you want to do, but if the right thing stirs you up, you will do the unusual to get whatever it is that you're going after. And I was thinking about that silly illustration, and I was thinking about my own life, and I was thinking about somebody in Scripture, Peter. Peter was a zealot. Peter was probably more zealous than anyone I know in my current experience and relationship with friends, with maybe the exception of one man I used to know. And that man was crazy. In fact, most of the time, whenever I would talk to him about his walk with the Lord, I would shake my head and go, I don't know if I could do that. And I would just scratch my head, and I'm thinking, I just don't know if I have the guts. But he was bold, and he was crazy for the Lord. And I look at him, and I think he's a small example of somebody that's zealous. But I don't think I have anybody in my life as zealous as Peter was. Because I firmly believe from the testimonies in the four Gospels that Peter really didn't think first about what protocol was or what was appropriate with his skill set or what he felt comfortable with doing. I think the thing Peter thought about most was what he was going for. He was driven and zealous for one thing. He wanted to experience everything that God had for him, and nothing would hold him back, even himself. And it made him put his foot in his mouth often. It really did, because he was that zealous. It was Peter who would say to Jesus, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross and basically save mankind, it was Peter who said, no, you ain't going to die on my watch. Why? He was so zealous. And then Jesus had to turn to him and say, oh, get thee behind me, Satan. Because the voice he was speaking was not Peter's voice. It was anti the cross. And that's Satan all the way. But Peter was speaking from a motivation of love and zealousness for God. He wanted God. But then it wasn't just that, but think in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Peter who is going to fight all of the guard, all of the temple guard, and stop them from doing the very thing God wanted to have happen. Because he loved Jesus so much, and he was in for whatever. And so he took out a sword and he cut off the ear of the servant. And Jesus had to heal the ear and say, gosh, man, you know, you're so zealous. Knock it off, but I mean, it's good. It was Peter who was also confronted with the reality of his own limits. He would say with all of his heart, I'll never deny you. And then in response, Jesus would come back and say, gosh, you are so zealous and willing to do anything, but you are going to deny me. And before tomorrow morning, you're going to do it three times. No! And then he did. And you look at this, he was so zealous. But I want to hone in on one particular story. So would you do me the favor and turn with me to a couple sections in the Gospels? I think for this first one, we're going to turn to let's turn to John. And we're going to turn to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, we read one account of a story about Peter. I'm going to jump into it real quick. In John chapter 6, verse 15, it says, Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were going to make him king by force. Just so that you know what's happening here is he just fed at least 5,000 men. There were probably some ladies and some kids there. So he fed at a minimum, I'm going to guess, 7,000 people miraculously. And they were so excited at the miraculous signs and wonders that Jesus was doing and all that he was preaching, they were going to forcefully make him king and overthrow the Roman government, start a revolt. But Jesus, knowing what they wanted to do to take him by force and make him king, he withdrew to the mountain by himself to pray. And when he did that, he sent his disciples on ahead of him in a boat, so that when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind, and it was blowing. And when, therefore, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles out into the middle of the sea, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to their boat. And they were very, very affrighted. They were afraid, affrighted. Verse 21. I know I mixed those two words together. And they were willing to receive him when he said, don't be afraid, into the boat. And immediately the boat was at land to where they were going. Now, if we read some of the other accounts, we get some of the other aspects of this story. So I'm going to flip over and we're going to look at something else. How many of you know this story? How many of you have heard this story a gazillion times? It's a good story, isn't it? But what we see is that Peter in this has a unique quality about him. He's different than the others. Not for what you might be thinking, but because of what he did in this particular moment. And let me turn Matthew 14. And we're going to focus on verse 27 and 28. In verse 27, we read in chapter 14 of Matthew, it says that immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." So then who answered the Lord? Who spoke up? Peter. And Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Come." So what did Peter do? He got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came towards Jesus, right? Now, a little bit later in verse 31, after he starts to sink and Jesus saves him and they get back in the boat, what does he declare about him? He says, "Oh, if you have little faith, why did you doubt?" Did anybody think that he had doubt and little faith because he got out of the boat? He got out of the boat, I would have thought he had great faith, right? I don't know if I would have got out of the boat. I mean, come on. That's crazy. There must have been great faith, right? Well, there was little faith. Thank God only a mustard seed is required to move mountains, okay? You just need a little bit of faith. But he points out the fact that it wasn't the faith that was the point here. It's not the faith. Why? Because in a third account of the Gospels, it says that Jesus was going to pass them by walking on the water. What? Did you know that? Why is this important? Why is it important that Jesus was going to just pass him right by on the water? Because it wasn't about faith, it was about who would see Jesus and be willing to step out and do something that no one was ever willing to do. Who was willing to yell and get Jesus' attention and say, "Hey, hold up here. Stop." Why I believe this is important is because if it wasn't for this disciple, Peter, saying, "Hey, Jesus, if that's you, I want to come out and walk with you." If Peter hadn't have been willing and zealous to go for the Lord, there would have been nothing to write about. Why? They would have seen a ghost that looked like Jesus, walked right past him on the way to the other side of the sea. And then the next day they would have got there like they were supposed to, and there would have been no story of Peter walking on the water. But Peter saw Jesus and he got his attention, hollered out to him, and he created a moment. He created a moment not because of his faith, but because of his zeal and his willingness to capture God. Do you understand that? I don't know if we do. Some of us in this room are aching for a miracle. Here's a catch. The miracles that sometimes we ache for the most, they are never going to just happen. They're not going to just happen. You're not going to just sit around and be a Christian and go to church and then a miracle happen to you. The things that you want most in God, sad to say, God has set it up in a dynamic where it requires a willing heart in you. And that willing heart puts you in uncomfortable places and challenges you to do things you might not do all by yourself. That's the dynamic that God loves, and he asks you to be excited about it. He willingly said, "I'm going to create you, call you, draw you, and then put you in a place where you've got to be zealous and chasing after me." And the reward is a relationship with him. That's the reward. So will you ever see more than what you currently see in your Christian life? It depends on you. It depends on you. Will visible church be more than what it is right now? It depends on us. It depends on us. We can say all day long, well, if it's God's will, this or that. Yes, if it's God's will. But do you know what? God is a permission-granting God. We see it in this story. You know, when Peter said, if it's you, God, tell me to come out on the water. Where did he get that crazy idea? Where did he came up with it. And do you know what Jesus' response was? He didn't reason it out with him. He didn't stop and go, well, let me think about that. You know, the physics and the laws of nature that I designed, blah, 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 blah. He just basically said, sure. I believe that he was still planning on just keep walking. I still picture in my mind that how it started was Jesus is walking on the third watch, so sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning. He's walking along in the water, ready to go to where his next spot of ministry is. And on the way, Peter yells out, hey, is that you? If that's you, I want to come over there with you. And he goes, well, come on. And he just keeps walking. There's nothing else in the accounts to tell me otherwise. So God is a permission-granting God. What that means is if you need extra coaxing, he's already done all the coaxing. We're going to talk about what that means because he's drawn us. He has already drawn us. But the problem is sometimes we don't see how he draws us. When it comes to the time of action, that is not the time for convincing. This is so good. If you capture this, I think it will change your faith. When it comes time for action, that is not the time for convincing. There is no spiritual Braveheart, a George Wishart to ride on his horse in front of you in the moment of faith being exercised to say, freedom! Now you need to act like a Christian! Step out! Pray! No, all of that has already been done. It's written in the Word and it's drawn us to the place of decision. And at that moment, all that's required is action. Action. You must be willing to do what maybe you haven't been able to do or willing to do before because of being entangled or hindered. But because of the love of Christ, you get to a place in your life where you are willing to do what no one else in the boat might be willing to do. To create a miracle, to create a moment in time that someone might write about. Because you were the zealous person to say, all right, God, if it's you, then I'm just going to do this. And he will answer, okay. Wow. Wow. What a cool relationship. Is there any relationship like that? Where the God of the universe with all power, authority, and resource has already granted you permission. He says, whatever you ask in my name, it's already granted. Whatever you do in my name, I'm right there with you. Already, you could probably feel your fear and reservation jumping right back up. Well, I need a George Wishart to ride on a horse and convince me at that moment of action because I just heard what you said, Pastor Ben. But tomorrow when I go to that spot where I'm going to act in faith, I'm still a little chicken. I just don't know if I'm going to do it. I might be the guy in the boat next to Peter going, you're an idiot. Don't step out of the water. I don't have any life jackets for him. I got one for me and we may sink, so I need it. You know, I might be that guy, pragmatic and logical. But what about the zealous person? Boy. So I was asking the Lord in prayer. I was like, Lord, how has this willingness, that zealousness that Peter illustrates in this story, how does that even happen? And I felt like the Lord and I have been having this dialogue off and on. Because I don't know about you, because if you're a chicken, but you want a different heart, a heart of a courageous warrior, how's that going to happen? God's got to do something in you. And so I'm reasoning with the Lord. I was like, Lord, I want to be a courageous goofball for you. I want to do what only you would do if you believe that you could step out in faith and walk on water and do all of that. How's that going to happen? And so in reasoning with the Lord, I feel like the Lord says, have you been listening to me? Have you been listening to me draw you? And I was like, I don't understand, Lord. Turn with me real quick to a couple scriptures. Jeremiah 31:3 says this. Let's pull that up on the screen and let's see what Jeremiah 31:3 says. You got that up there? He's gonna do it. While he's doing that, I'm going to turn to another section of scripture when it's up there. Okay, go ahead and read that really loud. That was way more comical than what I anticipated. That was awesome. I felt like I just switched into a Monty Python episode or something. It was just very or a Peanuts episode. That's what it was. That's what it is. How about we try it again and we'll give a 1, 2, 3 go. 1, 2, 3 go. The Lord. Ooh, that is good. How has the Lord drawn us? How has the Lord drawn us with loving kindness? What does that mean? What does that mean to have God draw us with loving kindness? Before I read my next verse, that word draw, it means to compel as if to drag. To be so compelling that it feels like it drags you from one place to another. Magnetic. This amazing force that is so, it just pulls you, little by little maybe. How many of you ever play with magnets? I love playing with magnets. I'm still a little kid at heart, and when I get those big, you know, packages of little rock magnets and you could build stuff and play, I could burn an hour easy. You know, just, you know, repelling them with one side and then attracting them with the other side and all of that. And when it comes to what God is saying through this, he's saying, just like he says in the New Testament, I get you to a place of turning by my kindness. And Jeremiah is saying, after generation upon generation of people serving the Lord and then not serving the Lord, serving the Lord and not serving the Lord, messing up and then getting right and messing up and getting, can anybody relate? I can relate. I get it wrong, but then he forgives me, and I get it wrong, and I try really hard, and I fail really bad, but then I get back up, and it feels like I'm learning that he is merciful, compassionate, long-suffering. There's no end to his kindness. I keep going back to it and be like, will you forgive me again? And he goes, yeah. And I dip again into that mercy and grace. And then I bow before him. I'm like, do you still love me? Even though I'm like a big, big idiot. And he goes, oh, I still love you. Here's some more kindness and more mercy. And then there's something that happens through every one of those instances of kindness and drawing and being attracted to that. I can't help it. I start thinking more about him. I start thinking more about what he's done for me and what I have been saved from and what I've been rescued for. And then I think about all of the purposes he has for me, all these things that he says about me in the Bible. And my mind just kind of gets overwhelmed, and I begin to fall in love with him all over again. At this stage of my Christian life, I'm still falling in love with Jesus. Why? He's still showing me new ways of how he's kind and merciful and loving to me. Now, in the Song of Solomon in chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about how the analogy of a loving relationship. So Petrea and I, we've been married we just did the math. It's 23 years. We're gonna coming up on 23 years. I can't believe she's put up with me for 23 years. You need a gold medal or something. But 23 years. And I look at this relationship and I think, over the course of our relationship, and it's just an earthly relationship. You know, I by accident do anything right in a loving relationship. The stuff that I try usually fails miserably. But everything that happens, it's amazing how God will take a broken earthly relationship, a love relationship, and pull something meaningful out of it. And this is the type of illustration. A loving, committed relationship in the Song of Solomon, A book that used to be banned in churches because it was too graphic. I remember when I was 12 and 13, just opening it up and laughing. I mean, I'm not reading this. It's not in the Bible, but it is in the Bible. And it's just amazingly graphic. Why? There's so much passion and love in it. Why in the world would it be in the Bible? Because in Song of Solomon 1:4, it says, because of that love, you, as the beloved, will run after God. How does God draw us to the place where we're willing and zealous to do whatever God wants us to do? It is no other motivation than passion and love. Think in your own life. What would you be willing to do for love? There's really no end to it. Poets have written about it. Great people have written stories about it. The Iliad has a great quality to it. It's all about love. We'll start wars over love. We'll do anything for love. Why? And it's not limited just to man and wife. It's love of golf. Men will love golf. They just love the monotony of chasing that stupid little white ball from this side of the green to that side of the green so that they'll spend $60 a time and they'll do it every day of the week. And that's the thing they look forward to in life. Why? They love it. And they'll spend so much money and time on it. If it's not that, it's cars. If it's not that, it's something else. It might be achievements. It might be an experience. I've known many people. In fact, I was talking with one person. Was it you guys? You were on your trip and you met this like hippie dude. A hippie dude who what? Lived in his car? Why? So that he could travel around and work at these spots so he could what? Have the experience of snowboarding at this mountain and hiking and doing something over at that mountain. The guy was, I don't know, he's early 20s. Early 20s, at some point, he's going to realize there's got to be something else to life than snowboarding. But you know what? It's because of love, passion for it. He's willing to live in his van and travel all over just so he could have another high, another peak to slide down. What if your love and your passion was experiencing and having a relationship with the Lord on deeper and deeper levels? What if your love and your passion was getting to know the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ so that no matter what it took, you learned to have relationship with them and had a greater degree of knowing and intimacy with other people? Because I really do believe that the most profound motivations are in those relational contexts. It's your relationship with God and your relationship with other believers. It doesn't mean you can't love everyone, but there is something unique about loving the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. There's a unity, there's a common bond there that if you don't highlight it, then you won't have the motivation to love your brother and sister sincerely from the heart. You won't be willing to. Why? Well, for starters, I'm not that lovely if you get close enough. If you get close enough, there's probably a day where I have coffee breath that's really bad. And at that point, you're just going to leave me and say, I just can't take it. Your breath was hideous. I fell out in the spirit and it wasn't holy. I'm telling you, it was not holy. The first day I do something that's not appropriate, like I just don't see that I'm doing something to offend you, are you going to turn your back and be like, he was mean? Are you? Well, that's okay. I'm mean to myself. Some days I can't stand to live with me. So why should it be any different with you? I don't like myself, you know? I mean, you know that scripture where Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself? You don't want me to love you the way I love myself some days. I think you want everybody to love everybody the way Christ loves us. You know what I mean? But there's a truth to this where if we're going to have the motivation, the willingness to sacrifice, to love, to do the real work of being knit together from your heart, you're going to have a motivation. Something that stirs you, or you won't ever do it. I think of babies. I think of babies. Maybe because so many of the people in the church have had them.
recently.
I don't know why. Maybe they believe that happiness comes with babies. It's a lie. It's a total lie. Sleeplessness comes with babies. Other things come with babies. Poopy diapers come with babies. Embarrassing moments, awkward moments, all kinds of stuff. Kids just bring awkward pain in life. That's what they do. They're just sources of pain. And usually they're carrier monkeys too. They bring infection. You get a cold because they go and get it from other carrier monkeys. And then they bring it back to you. There's so much that's an inconvenience with children. I think I'm just, well, I'm glad you guys are old because we're done with you. You know, we're just so tired of them. No more. And, you know, the reality is, why would a dad put up with changing a poopy diaper? Yeah. Why would a dad? Petraea mocked me and made fun of me so much because when I would go change the poopy diapers, I would tie anything around my face, anything that I could find, even if it was old underwear. It didn't matter. I'd just tie anything around my face, spray it with cologne or perfume or anything that smelled better, even Febreze it. I would just anything, and then I would go in. And I would do the thing you have to do because no one's there to help. And so then I would change the diaper. And then I would go, why? Why do you do this to me? God, this is horrible. And parents all over, moms all over will laugh at dads who just can't do that. But we do it when we have to because we do love the kid. We love the kid, and so we do things like that. Wouldn't do it for a dog. Wouldn't do it for anything else. Would do it for a kid. They're my kid, you know. And if I'm in the nursery at church, I would do it for your kid too. Because we're in church and I can't leave him like that. So that's like, God might strike me down, you know. So it's like love. That's what it is. And so we do the things that are sometimes hard for us to do for one reason. We're motivated by love. Isn't that true? Isn't that the way it is in your own life? You're motivated by love. I'm looking at my good friends back there. You've been together for how long now with Keith? That long. 32 years. And I would imagine the reason you put up with some of his quirkiness, well, he probably doesn't have any quirks. None whatsoever. But I bet you the reason you put up with some of his quirks, if he had them, was because you love him. And you've made a commitment to love him, for better or quirky. So that's just basically it. And it's the same thing that happens in our family of God. You've got to love each other in that kind of way, or you won't have the motivation and the willingness to do it. If God is walking near us, if God is close enough for you to almost reach out and touch him, and if you did that, you would experience a whole new thing, something new in your life. Would you be willing to do it? If God was going to change your world, invade it, and show you more of his heart, would you be willing to take action and do it? What if he was going to do it through the relationship of someone sitting next to you? Would you love each other? Would you go the extra mile? Would you lay down your own self and sacrifice yourself for someone else? Or would you not be willing because the motivation isn't there? Would you be willing to miss out on what God wants for you? I bet you none of us in this room would honestly say, yeah, I'm willing to miss out on what God would have for me. That's not the way it works, is it? We're not thinking of what we're missing out if we don't act. What we're thinking about is something else that we might love. And so in those moments, the key is stop thinking about the things that are not God and put your attention, fix your focus on Jesus, fix your focus on his purposes in your life, and then you might be able to see more clearly the opportunity that is right in front of you that will change your life. And then you can decide, am I willing to reach out and touch him? Am I willing to step out of the boat and do something I've never done before? The reason I'm preaching on this right now is because I believe that there is a value in getting to knowing each other in this room on a whole new level. For so many months, I don't even remember how many months it's been, the Lord's been stirring me to start small groups at Visible Church. And, you know, I've been in church world so much. I went through the early 90s phase where everybody was taught and told you have to do the small group, you know, structures, because that's the future of America. And if you're going to be a mega church, you know, in the late 80s, you had to do XYZ, and then you could be the mega church because gone is the, you know, the neighborhood church. And then it switched from that to the small group. You know, big is big and no one likes it, but in order to be big and still be liked, you got to be small too at the same time. And so then you came up with a whole new method of doing that. And there's so many reasons that people talk about small groups, but you know, none of those are motivations for me. Just because a church model is XYZ, it doesn't mean do it for me. As we saw on Sunday service already, we just don't sing three songs and are done. Sometimes we go three songs and then start over again. Why? Well, because relationship is what I'm really excited about and most important to me. And when we come together, I want to see, as your friend and as your pastor, I want to see that you're eating right. And that you're loving right. So for months, the Lord has been challenging me. He's been challenging me in the area of small groups because I believe we are missing out on more of what God has in our lives because of whatever reason. But if we're going to step into that next phase of what God has for us, you've got to be willing to be intimate with people, open and honest and transparent with people, and not put on masks and facades and fake it on any way or in any level. You got to be honest and real. And you know, I'm surprised in a small church, we are good at faking things, or at the very least, just not talking about the things that are inappropriate at the right times. And so it builds this idea that if you are going through difficulties, somehow you're messed up. I don't think there's one person in this room that thinks if you're going through difficulties, that means that God doesn't love you. That's a lie. People that God loves, you know, the only people God promised tribulation in this world to are good people. You can't find that promise in Scripture. You can see the consequence in Scripture, but along with that, you can also see the reality that some who are living completely opposite of the way God wants may find only prosperity in this life. But the Christian who is good, God actually had the audacity to say, now I do promise some tribulation to the good ones. So never believe the lie that if you're going through some difficulty that somehow God's written you off or you're doing something wrong just because you're going through hard times. But we don't talk about some of that. Now, where can you talk about that? We talk about it in a different context. In church, I don't bring it up. I don't talk about that. Why? Well, because it's not the right time to talk about that always. But if you come to my house and you sit at my table and there's a few of us sitting around, at that moment, I might open up and share something with you and say, hey, you know what? You know, we've really struggled in this area in our faith. It's been really challenging for us. And you know what? Honestly, man, it's really hurting our hearts right now. And I just don't know who to talk about with it. And you may never get that conversation right here. Why? Well, because this is pastor mode. But if you come to my house and sit around the table, you might find common ground and say, oh my goodness, I can relate to Pastor Ben on that. I felt the same way. I never thought a pastor would feel that way. Well, yeah. And then at the end of that night, you walk away 5 feet taller, almost floating off the ground. Why? Because you feel a common ground and a common bond with a fellow brother and a sister. And up until that point, you might have felt isolated and alone. Have you ever felt isolated in your faith that nobody knows really what you're facing and going through? You know why? Because we're not open and honest and intimate with each other with where we're at with the Lord. You can't do that just in a Sunday context. And just because we can't do it in this, it doesn't mean you will create the atmosphere of it on your own. Does that make sense? Most of us don't do what we should do. We do what we're forced to do or what someone else has put together in a nice package and structure and sells to us, and then we do it. Think of workouts. Most of us do not do workouts just because we know we need it. We wait until they build a gym and charge us $25 a month to sometimes show up. And then we do. It's amazing. So in church, what do? I can't just preach it. I have to build a structure about it. And I have to give the opportunity, but you have to be willing. You have to be willing to go an extra mile and love people in a new way than maybe what you're used to. And you got to sacrifice some time. And I know it's a sacrifice because you got to cut out something else sometimes in order to spend that time with other people in the church. But the value is this: intimacy, relationship, knowing someone else, and a strengthened faith. You will have a deepened walk with the Lord and deeper bonds with people who love the Lord than you've ever had in your life. And is that more valuable than, say, flashes in the pan spiritually? Yes, it is. Is it more valuable than some of the other things that we think are going to help us? Yes, it is. What am I referring to? If you think another book is going to help you in your Christian life, you don't need another book, friend. Hear me, please hear me. You don't need yet another book. If you think another church is going to fix the issues you and I have, it's not that. I've been to many of them. Started this one. I've pastored a couple others. None of them have ever fixed me. But you know what fixes me? Getting intimate with the Lord. Getting close enough with my brothers and sisters so they can sharpen me and I can sharpen them. And suddenly I see change in my life. Has your Christian life changed in the last couple years much? For some of you, it has. For some of you, it might not have changed much. Or maybe it changed a little, but then you went right back to the rut. If you've gone back to where you'd maybe been so many times before, but you're unsatisfied, you don't need to change anything else. What you do need to do is you need to be zealous and step out and take some action. So what I'm going to offer you is I'm going to offer you some small group times. Tonight, I'm going to get together with some leaders, and what we're going to do is we're going to practice it because, you know, we've done small groups maybe in our lives before. We do some even already. We have dinners for eight, and you get together and you have some fun. I know Bill, he's been a part of small groups. I've done stuff with small groups, but I've never done small groups at Visible. I don't know what a Visible church small group looks like. We're going to find one out tonight. And Josh and Melanie, they're not in town. They're, you know, trying to get rid of a kid in Boston. And so... You know, they're not going to be in the meeting and they're one of the elders, but you know what? We got other elders and we're going to get together and some of our leaders, we're going to get together and we're going to practice a small group. And if we turn out like it's something good, then we're going to bring it back to you guys and say, hey, we figured something good out. Let's try it. And we're going to try it. And maybe after a couple attempts, we'll be like, this was dumb. Let's not do this one like this. Well, let's tweak it and do whatever. Do we do food? Do we not do food? Do we babysit kids or do we just throw them out the door? You know, I don't know. We're going to practice and we're going to see how it works. But the goal is getting intimate with each other and intimate with Jesus, because Visible Church has a strong value of being relationally driven. That's part of what makes us Visible Church. So I love you guys, and I know that you love me, and I know that you love each other, but you know what? We're going to take it to a whole new level. Amen. It's so good when God does that for us, but let's not let him pass us by. Don't let him pass you by. Reach out and seize him. Yell from the boat, hey, I want a small group at my house. I want to come to your small group. I want to create a small group. I need a small group. And whatever it is, you holler, you get it going, and you work it, and you be willing, and the reward will be there will be something birthed in your life that you will look back to and say, man, something changed the day I got close with my brothers and my sisters and the day I got close with the Lord. And that's powerful. Would you stand with me today? Praise the Lord. I'm willing to step out of the boat, Lord Jesus. I'm willing to step out of the boat with my friends here today. Lord God, I'm willing to step out of the boat in faith. I'm willing to step out of the boat and try, because I know your loving kindness has never failed. Because I know that your faithfulness is illustrated day in and day out again and again. You are faithful. Father God, I know that there are great things that you have in store for every single person here this morning. There is so much in store for every single individual. And I know that there are opportunities that you've brought past us in our life, and some we've missed and some we've grabbed hold of. So God, I ask for each and every one of us that we do not miss the time of our visitation, that we do not miss the opportunity. No matter what the circumstances are, if we're in the midst of a storm, we're not going to let that distract from the opportunity. Tonight, today, I'm calling on you. Lord, we want you. Lord, we want you to do more in our lives and through us. So we say yes to you and we act in Jesus' name. So now I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. I bless you with His Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit fill you to overflowing with the knowledge of His great love, that you would be overwhelmed with more motivation than ever before to open up the Bible and get to know Jesus on a new level, to step out in faith and pray and to do things that you might never have done, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will witness. I bless you with all those things in Jesus' name. Amen. I praise God, and I'm so glad that she's here in church. You know, you should probably give Troy Frisk a hug since he just had a baby. Well, he didn't. Jamie did, but, you know. And other than that, you guys be blessed. There's coffee, donuts, refreshments out in the lobby. Have a great Sunday. Your gospel washed me.